You're listening to the podcast of Christ Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We hope these sermons help you to know God through Christ by deepening your belief in the gospel.
The reading this evening comes from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we open your word today, that you would be our vision. I pray that you would make yourself known through your word and through my words. I pray that you would give me the words to say and that we would be changed because we have heard from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Welcome. I'm so glad to be worshiping with you all today. My name is Patrick Gozier. I'm the Youth and Families Minister here at Christ Church. If you're new here, like Kyle said, this tiny blue swimming pool is going to be five amazing sermon illustrations later today. So because of that, we need to get to it. So in 1977, the documentary Pumping Iron arrived on the scene. It introduced bodybuilding to the world. The film focuses on this Austrian immigrant known as Arnold Schwarzenegger as he pursues his sixth consecutive Mr. Olympia, all while training to beat his friend and sort of biggest competition, the original Incredible Hulk, Lou Ferrigno. The sport of bodybuilding, it had been growing quietly underground in the 70s, but at the time it was relatively unknown, as were its two stars. The film absolutely captivated audiences at the time. And the popularity of Pumping Iron is credited for the rise of the 80s fitness craze. And if you have a gym membership today, whether you know it or not, it's likely because of this one movie. But what was it about this film that intrigued audiences at the time? And what is it about athletics that still captivates us today? I think it's the pursuit of greatness. The whole second act of the film is just like close-ups of Arnold and Ferrigno, like getting one more bench press or one more pound on the bar. It's striving to attain a prize, even a superficial one, that we find compelling. Well, this type of forceful athletic effort in pursuit of a goal is exactly the type of metaphor that Paul uses in our text today to admonish us not to bigger muscles, but to something actually worthwhile, nearness to Jesus. So we'll look at today's passage in three sections: one, pressing onward; two, imitating godliness; and three, awaiting transformation. So let's look again at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is it that Paul has not already obtained? Well, think back all the way to last week when Michael preached so well. In verse 10, it said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So is it just resurrection from the dead? Maybe that he has not obtained. Well, of course he hasn't. Paul is not dead yet. But no, is that really what Paul's after? Look again at verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul has not yet obtained the fullness of knowing Jesus and everything that comes along with it, including suffering and resurrection from the dead and even being made perfect like him. Paul emphasizes here that it is knowing Jesus that brings the benefits that he mentions. In one way, Paul has already obtained eternal life when he was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, as he himself wrote in Ephesians. He is extremely secure in his salvation through faith in that sacrifice. This passage is not about working for our salvation or a works-based righteousness. He's just finished saying in verse 9 that it's not a righteousness that comes from the law, but through faith in Christ. Jesus' perfect life and work on the cross has made Paul fully known by God. Christ has made Paul his possession. Christ has won for Paul citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Christ has freed Paul from slavery to sin. Yes, Jesus has fully made Paul his own, but Paul knows in this life, he still has work to do to make Jesus his own. He needs to know God deeper. He needs to make Jesus his. He needs to embrace his citizenship in heaven. He needs to continue to live in the freedom that he now has from sin. The order is important here. Jesus has already done the work. Our salvation is secure in him, or as the author of Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls. We're held secure by our steady anchor in heaven, Christ. But as we still live on this earth and do not fully know him yet, we work hard for more of Jesus in our lives, that by any means we can know him more. So, if Jesus has made us his own, what do we do now? Paul says we do two things. We forget what came before and we strain forward. Verse 13 says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This straining forward and pressing on language evokes the last moments in a 100-meter sprint. I know the Olympics have been a little ways away, but think of that photo finish, right? Where every muscle in the runner's body is straining, their chest is reaching forward to cross that tape first to win the prize. Paul uses a similar metaphor in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, do you not know that in a race, all of the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way as to take the prize. Is a runner thinking of the meters that lie behind? Are they thinking about the stumble off the blocks? Are they, in that final moment, reaching across the tape, are they thinking of like a pretty good lap that they had in the middle of the race? No. They're forgetting what came before, and their eyes are forward. If anyone has a reason to remember the good and the bad that came before, it's Paul. After all, he just named off all of his pre-Jesus accomplishments amongst the Jews. He could have named all of the miracles performed or the people healed since meeting Jesus. He could have just told a cool story about a shipwreck or talked about all the churches he's planted, but no. In the correct pursuit of Jesus, what came before, while an important part of his story, is in the past. In his race today, he forgets what came before and he reaches toward the finish with everything he has. Do you live like this? I think maybe there are some goals in my life that I've pursued with this sort of effort. Maybe. Maybe for you it was getting that promotion, putting in 110% at work. Maybe it's some sports goal that you're after, or an all-nighter that you did to finish a paper before the 12 o'clock online deadline. I did that a couple times. My efforts towards these type of goals, they may have seemed like relatively hard work at the time. But I'm not sure that Paul is giving a motivational sort of try your best kind of speech. When I see Schwarzenegger at the bench press, screaming to get the bar up, I realize if that's working out, I'm not sure I've ever done a workout in my life. And this is more, I think, the all-out effort that Paul is talking about. By any means possible, he says. Can we really live like this in our pursuit of Jesus? As soon as I started thinking about this, I started thinking about all of the excuses, right? Well, this life is a marathon, not a sprint. Life is really long. Rest is good. God made it for a reason. Of course, Paul can use this language. He's in prison. Like, what does he have to lose? I don't want to be a legalist, right? So I'm just not gonna try too hard because I don't want to get caught in this legalism spiral. Some of these excuses might be compelling. Some of them might even have some truth to them. But think about the prize. It's the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, when you hear the gospel, you should hear an upward call toward God. What else is the gospel but an invitation to the throne of God, to know the creator of the universe and have a relationship with him? God has made you his own. Now run to him. Run with all your might that you might make him your own, that you might have a little bit more of him today, that you can maybe just get a little bit, a taste here on this earth, a piece of the new creation to come. And Paul is not interested in arguing about if Christians should work to make Jesus their own. Sometimes in a passage like this, Paul might go on like a long tangent about why to strain forward and press on, but here he simply says in verse 5, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." This is how the mature believer is to live. Every day grasping for more of Jesus. One reminder he leaves with them. Hold true to what you have attained. Wait, I thought this whole thing started with him saying he hasn't obtained it yet. Well, here again is the tension of living in this present age. The already and the not yet. Jesus' work is finished on the cross, but we're not yet with him. So, in this time of tension, how does Paul encourage the Philippians? He has a Mufasa cloud moment. Okay, what is a Mufasa cloud moment? Think about the Lion King. Okay, you remember Mufasa died, spoiler. Sorry, you've all seen it, even the kids. But in The Lion King, when Mufasa wants to inspire Simba to go back and do the hard work of confronting Scar and the hyenas to take back Pride Rock, he comes to him in the form of a kind of a weird cloud, and he reminds him of the truth that he has not been living in. Remember, he says, "Remember who you are. Remember." And as Simba remembers that he is the true king of Pride Rock, he has the strength to do the hard thing. Now for us, in remembering our ultimate reality, that we belong to God, we are no longer separated from him by our sin, we can live in this current reality and let that truth begin to shape our lives and our actions. And I think Paul here is just really confident in the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the minds of believers and also of discipleship that he expects to happen in the Philippian church. Those who are mature alongside with the Holy Spirit will make it apparent the way a believer ought to live, which brings us to our next point, imitating godliness. Verse 17 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you now and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Paul writes that they should keep their eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So who is that us? Well, remember, in chapter 2, Paul himself hopes to get out of prison and come to them soon. He also says he will send Timothy along to them. And it's most likely Epaphroditus who has delivered this letter to them, maybe who's reading it out to them. These three men and their godly qualities, concerned for others' welfare, seeking the interest of Jesus, risking their lives to serve. These are all things that were highlighted by Paul. And Paul invites the Philippians and us to keep our eyes on people who walk this way. I truly believe that I wouldn't be here without godly examples in my life, from my mom, who's here. Hi, Mom. To Kyle, who has met with me one-on-one since I was in college, and Nathan and the other elders, those in my GC, my wife of 10 years this Friday. Thank you. We did it. Well, I don't know what that means. We're gonna keep going. We're gonna keep going a long time. Watching these people is not only inspiring, it is challenging. These are people who love Jesus with everything. And not that they are perfect or have already made it, but they push on toward Jesus. And they push me on toward Jesus. This is not just individuals, though, who are imitating other individuals here. The language of "brothers join in" is inviting camaraderie in our imitation. Brothers, imitate me together, is what Paul is saying. This is the Christian life, and it's a group project. There's no concept in the Bible of just doing it alone. This is why we at Christ Church value membership so highly, as you'll see later today when we read our covenant of membership, our covenant of fellowship together. We're committed to imitating Christ together, and we must keep our eyes on those who walk like Jesus so that we can be encouraged and challenged and strengthened. If you don't have godly people to imitate, could I just throw a plug in here to get connected to a gospel community in our church or one of our other ministries? These are places where you can keep your eyes on those who walk in the way of Jesus. But it is not just good examples that Paul wants us to follow. He wants us to be warned by those who, it seemed, once walked with Jesus and they've now walked away from Jesus. They now walk as enemies of Christ, he says. I can't tell you how many people that I grew up with in church have walked away from Jesus. It seems like every week someone in my life is posting on social media about being a ex-evangelical or about their church hurt. And I don't at all want to minimize what those people have gone through. Many do have legitimate experiences of something in the church that has hurt them or people in the church who have hurt them. And God forbid that ever be us at Christ Church. But most of these people, they just want to do what they want to do. They got tired of trying to listen to God. It became too hard to continue striving. And the upward call of God in Christ, it just got drowned out by the things of this world. They might say, what right does the Creator have to tell me how to walk? You know, maybe there is no Creator at all. And I'll just live my life led by my belly. It's with tears that Paul looks at these people. It's with tears I think about many of my friends that I grew up in church with. If only they would turn from their wicked ways and trust the one who actually wants to give them a full eternal life. But their minds are set on the things of this earth, and if they continue to walk this path, ultimately, it says here, their end is destruction. I'm sure you have people in your life like this too. Let's remember to pray for these people. As long as there's breath in their lungs, no one is so far that God cannot reach them. But also, as we look at people like this, let's take this as a warning. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. This is where I could say that our society is more messed up and hedonistic than ever, but the truth is, this is just humanity's story. From the beginning, think about Eve eating the apple because it looked pleasing to the eye and good for food. It feels good, or so it seems. I can remember the first time I ever told my older brother, Michael, to shut up. Obviously, my mom wouldn't want me to use that kind of language, and kids, you shouldn't use that kind of language either, especially mine. But led by my appetite to gain power over my sibling relationship, I said it, and it felt good. There was like a sweetness on my lips. I gloried in the power that came from telling someone to shut up. Until I heard my mom call from the other room. And my end might have been destruction that day too. What a childish story. What a childish way to live, to glory in this. Well, here there are two ways to walk. Do you see the emphasis here on walking? Let me read this again. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now even tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. This is not about two ways to think. Paul is about action here for the Philippians and for us. Imitation, in this sense, is not about sitting down and getting your theological ducks in a row, as important as that might be. Paul is saying to go and live. Live out the gospel in your community, in your family, in the choices that you make, and in the way you are led throughout the day. The way you walk, it really matters. Don't walk around being led by your belly, your base feelings and appetites. This is the way that animals behave. This is the way that children behave. Cling to Jesus. Make him yours and reach for him in all that you do. Again, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. This is what it means to be mature. And those who are mature will think this way. Copy them. Don't copy those who are like children, unwise, doing whatever's right in their own eyes and reveling in it. Their minds are stuck down here on earthly things. They are citizens of this world. Which brings us to our third point, awaiting a savior. They might be citizens of this world, but verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. If you trust in Jesus and his sacrifice, take heart. You are awaiting a savior to come and make everything right. All of the striving, all of the heartache, all of the groaning has been crying for one who would come and transform it. This lowly body that you have, that you have been running this race with, it will be changed and transformed to be like his glorious body. Someone in our gospel community this week, on Monday, as we studied this, they asked, why does Paul always use these athletic metaphors? Was he just like super into sports or something? And I think the reason he uses bodily metaphors is because we are all acutely aware of our need for a savior when we think about our bodies. They are breaking down. They are sick. Our backs hurt. Arnold Schwarzenegger, he may have reached for that one more centimeter on his biceps, but have you seen him now? He's old. His awesome chest, when he's like doing a side chest pose, it's all saggy. Those workouts and maybe some performance-enhancing drugs have taken their toll. Some of these bodybuilders, they can barely walk now. They're like going around in little scooters. How can we fix these bodies? How can we fix our sin-polluted creation? We can't. But Jesus has the power. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He is the true king of the universe, and he's in control. And just like how he created the world, just like how the wind and the waves obeyed him, just like how he will come again and create a new heaven and new earth, Christian, your body will be transformed to be completely in line with his good and gracious lordship. Your thoughts and actions will be perfectly conformed to his kingly leadership. And he is coming from the place where you belong, where your citizenship already is, your true home, to make you like he is now, transformed and glorious. And then we will be fully his, and he will be fully ours. We will have run and received our prize. We will have him, and he will have us. Praise Jesus, no more pain, no more tears. The best is yet to come. Isn't this hope good? Doesn't hearing the upward call make you want a little bit more of him now? Don't you want to reach with every fiber of your being toward knowing Christ today? I do. So how do we do it? How do we grasp onto Jesus and make him ours today? If you've never trusted in Jesus for your salvation, you don't have this hope. You need a rescue. So trust Jesus today. Come and talk with me or our pastors up here after the service. We would love to tell you how our Savior can be your Savior too. But if you do trust Jesus, I thought of just five practical ways that we can reach toward him and make him ours. These are not revolutionary things, but I think they're profound things. Number one, God actually speaks to us through the Bible. Read it. It's not easy. And it's not just like an easy breezy novel that you can like take to the beach and turn your brain off. It takes study and meditation to understand, but it is worth it. Because in the pages of this book, in the pages of it, you can hear what God has to say to you. That's crazy. This book is over 2,000 years old. And if you need help knowing where to start, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, if that's just something that's hard for you, come and talk to us after the service. I would love to meet with you, study the Bible. We have tons of resources on where to get started. The more I read God's word, the more I love Jesus. And that is a reason to do it. Number two, don't tolerate sin of any kind having a place in your life. This picture of making Christ yours that Paul has laid out, this all-out effort to reach for Jesus, it just has no room for pursuing sin. Leave those things in the past and forget what came before. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Or as John Owens famously said, and you've probably heard, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Number three, talk to God. God invites you to be his child, his friend, his servant. Talk to him. Let's make it a daily habit, all of us, to wake up and talk to God. Go to bed and talk to God. Pray before you eat. Talk to God and tell him how you feel about your life, about your day today. He wants us to do this. Get more of him through prayer. Number four, find godly people to imitate. Is there someone in this room that you want to imitate? After the service, ask them to go to coffee. We can all like find some time to go to coffee. Ask them how their kids became so obedient. Ask them how they learned to love their husband or wife. I know that these godly people, of which there are many in this room, would love to share their lives with you. Again, gospel communities are a great place to find these people and to imitate Christ together. Last one, number five, commit to your church. This is not a solo race. This is a group event. And if you have in your life prioritized sports or camping or work or leisure over meeting with the people of God, press on to make Jesus your own by prioritizing his people. If you haven't committed to this body or a body of Christ, our next membership class is in the month of September. Commit to God's people so we can do it together. At the end of Pumping Iron, Arnold Schwarzenegger actually ends up winning his sixth consecutive Mr. Olympia. And then, after captivating America in this documentary, he does something surprising. He actually announces his retirement from bodybuilding. When the wider world is just getting to know him, he understood that he had reached his peak in the sport, but he was just getting started in his striving for greatness. In the next 10 years, now I know this is gonna be controversial because I'm not gonna name your favorite movie, but let me name some movies. In the next 10 years, he starred in Conan the Barbarian, The Terminator, Predator, Commando, The Running Man, even Twins, just to name a few. That was just the next 10 years. And later, he reached his peak, in my opinion, in Jingle All the Way. Anyone? This unknown bodybuilder even rode this wave to become the governor of California in 2003. If there's one thing Arnold knows, it's pushing hard for a goal and forgetting what came behind. But how much more should we, who have an upward call of God in Christ, press on to pursue true greatness. How much more should we reach with every fiber of our being to make Christ our own because he's made us his own? How much greater a hope do we have than a trophy or some movies or a governorship? We should keep our eyes on godly examples, and we should remember that we are awaiting a Savior who will transform us fully that we may gain the prize of knowing him. So, brothers and sisters whom I love, stand firm in the Lord, and let's pursue him together. Let's pray. God, I pray for our church, the people in this room, that you would make yourself known, that you would encourage us as we look around and imitate each other. And this week, every day, we would strive to make you our own because you have made us your own. Thank you for making us your own. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
We hope you have been encouraged to deeper life in Christ through the preaching of this sermon. For more information about Christ Church, visit www.christchurchabq.com.